You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series in Mark and talks about doubt and how we can have confidence in our faith with Jesus Christ.
So would you open your Bible or your Bible app to that text, which is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, 14 through 29. And because most of this text really is historical detail, there's not a whole lot of didactic or teaching material from this. I want to merge this with another text, which is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. So find Mark 6, 14 through 29 and Matthew 11, 1 through 15. The Matthew passage is really the prequel to this particular story. And I want to weave both of these stories together rather than a verse by verse of just the Mark passage as we look at John's jailing. And out of his jailing, his sense of disappointment with God, his sense of disappointment with Jesus. He has a set of expectations that have not been met, and unmet expectations is really one of the stories from this particular part of the Bible, unmet expectations. Now, we've all experienced a few of those, right? Have you had some unmet expectations in your life? I mean, sooner or later, usually sooner, everybody suffers a serious bout with unmet expectations. This weekend marks the start of football season. Hallelujah. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, and football. Hallelujah. It comes back every year. So, any Seahawks fans here today, raise your hand, own up to it. Seahawks fans in the building today. What better example of unmet expectations could there be than this? On the other hand, I'm wearing the blue and the orange today. I believe that the Broncos, the Denver Broncos, are going to have a stellar year. They will meet my expectations. Yes, I had an amen on that. One other fan in the building. Well, seriously, from early on in life, each of us has to navigate the disappointment of life not living up to billing. It doesn't meet our expectations. That dreamy guy or that amazing gal that you hope to date turns out to have the personality of a toad or worse. The job you long for never materializes. Or if it does, maybe the dream job turns out to be a nightmare of a job. That infomercial product turns out to be a sham. There is no wow in sham wow. I know, I bought one. There's no wow in sham wow. But maybe in all honesty, your disappointments are of a far more sobering nature than that. You've been humbled by a financial meltdown. Maybe you've lost it all. Maybe you've had to go through bankruptcy. Or maybe your home was foreclosed upon, or your properties or your business. Maybe you were given a pink slip unceremoniously at work. Or perhaps you've discovered there's serious flaws in your Christian friends. Maybe you figured out that's true of your church as well. It has some flaws. Maybe you've come to realize that your pastor has some flaws. How well I know that, more than you do. Or perhaps you've endured the pain of a failed marriage. Maybe you've been in a loveless or a faithless relationship. Maybe you have a child who's abandoned the faith and is wandering far from God. You see, disappointment happens in time. Disappointment happens. In varying shades of frustration, life takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it? But most painful of all, in my opinion, most painful of all, is when your Messiah doesn't measure up to your expectations. Maybe for the reasons that I've mentioned above, maybe for other reasons, that Jesus hasn't lived up to billing. There's nothing more disheartening than when what you expected of Jesus is at odds with your current reality, and you're disappointed. You're disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed today. Maybe you've gone through a recent disappointment that Jesus didn't come through. And if you haven't gone through one, or if you're not going through one, you will. It's bound to happen. That's the way life works. And disappointment can turn to doubt. And when doubt sets in, your trust in God can get all wobbly. So if you're going through, or you've come through a season of doubt, or if you go through a season of doubt this week and disappointment, what are you to do then? What are you to do then? Well, I want to leverage this story of John's arrest to talk about that. Because John's disappointment with Jesus is actually very common among believers. Believers go through this kind of stuff. And so we're going to look at this story to figure out how do we plot our way through seasons of doubt and disappointment. Now, as we come to the text, Mark chapter 6, we have been seeing as we have marched through these first six chapters how Jesus is growing in popularity and how he has really been impressing people. In fact, the word amazed is used over and over again. And several times, Mark chooses the word amazed to describe the crowd's reaction to Jesus. And now as we come to Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, we find that Herod was amazed as well. Herod is pretty impressed with what he's hearing about Jesus. It says, King Herod heard about this, heard about all that Jesus and his disciples were now doing, how they had healed the sick, how they had delivered the demonized, how they had raised the dead, how they had walked, calmed the storm, all of this kind of stuff. And he had heard about all of these things, for Jesus' name had become well known in the area. But while Herod was impressed, John the Baptist, John was depressed. He was depressed. You see, Jesus was failing to live up to billing. And John the Baptist was having doubts. You see, he had been Jesus' front man. He had been the PR guy for Jesus as he launched his messianic ministry. John the Baptist had gone around Israel announcing him to all of Israel as their long-awaited Messiah. But rather than ushering in a messianic age, John's fiery preaching had landed him in prison. Now, why was he in prison? Because he offended King Herod. Now, by the way, just a historical note, King Herod really wasn't a king. He was the governor of Galilee. And in fact, many commentators, many scholars will say that Mark threw the king designation in there as kind of a sarcastic comment on Herod, who was not a nice guy, not in the least. So he had offended Herod, Galilee's governor. Herod Antipas was his name. Herod Antipas had seduced his brother Philip's wife. Then he divorced his own wife in order to marry the sister-in-law. This was a veritable soap opera going on back in the first century. And in fact, historically, we're told by Josephus that this divorce and remarriage had really had upset the apple cart in the Herod family structure and their governing structure. And Herod Antipas literally later on lost his role, his influence because of this. Herod was a climber. He was ambitious. And he was doing things to seal his influence. Rather than sealing his influence, he ended up losing it eventually. But in the meantime, in the present moment, John the Baptist, leapt into action. He didn't write an anonymous connection card. Verse 18 says, he got right up in Herod's face, and he told him that he was a vile adulterer. He says, what you've done is not lawful. You've broken the law of God. Well, as you can imagine, this didn't go over with King Herod or Governor Herod, who would have killed him, except that he was afraid of John's popularity and his standing as a revered prophet in Israel. Verse 20 tells us this. So instead of killing him, he throws him into prison. Now, it wasn't just any old prison. It was the infamous Machaerus prison. This prison was well known. It was famous in that day for being dark, a stifling dungeon out in the Badlands east of the Dead Sea. This was in the wasteland, the hot wastelands of the Jordan Valley, of eastern Israel and western Jordan. So John finds himself in prison, awaiting execution. Now, for the 18 months preceding this, John had been the talk of Israel. As he had launched out and was ushering in the messianic age, announcing Jesus, crowds flocked to hear him preach, and he preached repentance and a baptism of repentance. And his conversion rate, his baptism rate were absolutely staggering. They were just astounding. But then suddenly, he's in jail. Suddenly, he finds himself in prison doing time, and he's awaiting execution at the hands of Herod. And in that moment, he is hit with a flood of disappointment. As you can imagine, Jesus hasn't lived up to billing. And so John begins to doubt. Now, by the way, the Bible has a fair amount to say about doubt. But when it talks about doubt, it primarily is referring to believers and not unbelievers. You see, a believer can't doubt. There's nothing to doubt. A believer is just an unbeliever. But believers can experience doubt. And the biblical premise here is you have to believe before you can doubt. You have to be committed to something before you can question it. So John has doubts. But in a sense, that's okay. In fact, Jesus says of doubting John in the Matthew version, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, Jesus has received these doubts, these questions from John's disciples because John can't go. He's in jail, right? So he sends his disciples to talk to Jesus about, listen, have we put our hopes in you falsely? Are you not the one? Should we look elsewhere? And so Jesus answers them. We're going to get into that in a moment. But after he does, he says to his disciples and to the crowds that have gathered around, he says this about John the Baptist. Interestingly, he doesn't put him down. He doesn't rebuke him for doubting. In fact, he rather affirms him. Verse 11, it says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John. What's he saying? That John occupies the highest status possible in terms of godliness and usefulness and calling and commitment to that calling that has ever been witnessed on planet Earth. So the question then is, how can John doubt and still be called by Jesus the greatest believer ever up to that point? Especially since in the Bible we're told not to doubt, right? So how can John be great and he's doubting? Well, the answer to that is because John's doubt and John's disappointment isn't from unbelief, it's from belief. It's from his belief. If you look back at verse 3, his question to Jesus through his disciples implies that he believed. But events have caused some confusion in his life. Maybe that's true of you as well. You believe, but things are happening all around you and it's confusing you about the goodness of God and God's plan, God's good plan for your life. You're confused. And so John asks, he sends his disciples to ask for him. And in essence, they say, I believe you're the Messiah. Am I wrong? You know, we're putting our hopes and expectations in you. Should we look elsewhere? He's confused. Now listen, the very fact that he asked Jesus indicates that he hadn't lost faith, not yet, that faith was still stirring within him. Faith was still stirring. There was a remarkable human being back in the 1960s who passed away in a plane crash in on the continent of Africa. He also happened to be the Secretary General of the United Nations. He was a philosopher, a statesman, an amazing, amazing Christian man by the name of Dag Hammarskjöld. And I love what he said about doubts, and I want you to get this in your mind and think about it. Hammarskjöld said, bless your uneasiness as a sign that there is still life in you. If you're uneasy today with God, if you're uneasy over doubts and over disappointing circumstances, bless your soul. It is the seed of faith is still stirring within you. So take courage from that. You see, having doubt is not the worst thing in the world. It's not sin, not yet anyway. It becomes sin when you allow it to take up residence in your life. And if it takes up residence in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, and it causes you to challenge or impugn the credibility of God, then it's become sin, and it will make your life work. If the greatest believer in history up to that point, John the Baptist, doubted, guess what? You're going to doubt too. And guess what else? You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay, provided you do what Jesus is going to tell us as we go through the rest of this. Now, and I find this interesting, of all of the many verses on doubt in the New Testament, I think the one in Luke chapter 12, the next chapter over, verse 29, is especially instructive. And I'm going to read this from the King James Version, or the New King James Version. Jesus says, seek not what you will eat or drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Neither be of doubtful mind. Now, the Greek word for doubtful there is meteorizo. Meteorizo might sound familiar to you. We get our word meteor from that. And it literally means, meteorizo literally means to be suspended in midair, to be up in the air, to be up in the air over something. And so Jesus is saying, don't get hung up on this. Keep yourself firmly planted on planet Earth in what you know. Keep coming back to what you believe. Don't be up in the air. Don't be disconnected because of the stuff that's happening to you, but keep firmly planted in what you know, in what you believe. And that's what John did with his bout with doubt. He went back to the source. John went to Jesus. He didn't just deal with it internally. He didn't get so down that he began to drag everybody else down with him. He went to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Like John, our expectations of Jesus aren't always going to be met. And not only that, but doubt will visit. There will come a time when you're disappointed and doubt is going to knock on the door. And it's going to say, here I am, I want to stay with you for a while. I want to take up residence in your life. It's going to happen. So what do you do? What do you do when doubt shows up? Well, Jesus gives us the answer back in Matthew 11 in verses 4 and 5. I want you to look at this. He says, report back to John what you hear and what you see. That's the key. Report back to John what you hear and what you see. What have you seen? The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Well, in this, Jesus gives a twofold remedy to doubt. One, you go back to what's been heard, namely the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to us in two primary forms. The first one is the more important one, but I'm going to mention two. So the first one is the literal written Word of God. You've got to keep coming back to what the Word of God says. And that's why year after year, month after month, sometimes week after week, I keep telling you and our staff keeps telling you, you need to be in the Word of God for yourself. You need to have a regular, if not daily, time where you're absorbing the Word of God. Do it devotionally, do it as a study, but get into the Word of God. If you don't, you will have a bout with a lot of bad stuff, but you will have a bout with doubt at some point in your life. You have to be on a regular basis in God's Word. But secondly, the Word of God comes to us from the proclamation, from pulpits and from classrooms and in small groups, from a Bible study leader. That's how else the Word of God happens. And so you need to be regularly in church and in Bible study. Not just reading it for yourself, but you need to hear it proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's why I encourage you to just make it a habit of your life to always be in church listening to whoever is preaching the Word of God. God will speak to you. That's God's revelation to you in that particular moment. You know, the average American believer today attends church 1.2 times a month. So I would doubt that they read his word even that frequently if they're not going to church, because church tells us we ought to go to church, or the Bible tells us we ought to go to church. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your average attendance during a month is, but I do know as we've received the surveys back and we begin to analyze that, Portland Christian Center is way off the charts in church attendance. You have beat the national odds by far. So I compliment you on that. Need to be within the hearing of God's proclaimed word. Is that important to you? So you always go back, especially in times of doubt, you always go back to what has been heard. And then number two, you go back to what has been seen. In other words, you plant yourself firmly in the witness of God's faithfulness. You've heard testimonies of what God has done. You've seen what God has done in your past. You hear stories. You hear me tell stories. You hear others tell stories of what God has done. This week on Wednesday night, I talked to a man who came down to the front, and he has recently moved up to Portland, and he now goes to Portland Christian Center. He was in the first service, and he told me he had a very successful business in California, and he got a very severe form of cancer. And that cancer forced him to leave his work, and he ended up coming to Oregon to be tested out at one of the hospitals here in hopes of finding an alternative treatment for it. And in the hospital, they told him, we're going to send you to hospice. There's nothing we can do. And God miraculously healed him. There's not a sign of the cancer in his body. And he was saying to me, I want to give back to the Lord. I had a very lucrative job in the building industry, and I know you're going to be going through a building refresh, and I want to do whatever I can to help you with that. I just need to give back because of the goodness that God has put in my life. So you hang on to those kind of testimonies. If God can heal that virulent form of cancer, he can heal yours as well. You hang on to those testimonies. You go back to what God has, you go back to what has been seen. Now listen, because God is a covenantly faithful God, and in his covenant, he does miracles. He releases his power. He heals the sick. He delivers the demonized. He sets the captive free. He provides where there is no provision evident. Because he is covenantly faithful, what he has done in the past, he will do today. He's covenantly faithful. And because he's covenantly faithful, what he did in the past and what he'll do today, he'll do tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after that. God is a covenantly faithful God. So you hang on to his word and you hang on to his testimony. So mark this down, mark this down. The words and works of Jesus are the answer to your doubt. The words and the works of Jesus is the remedy for disappointment and for doubt. And then Jesus adds in verse 6, Matthew 11, verse 6. He says, blessed or blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. The King James uses the word offended. Blessed is the one who is not offended at me. Now, as we saw last week, the Greek word for stumble and offense is one and the same. It's the word scandalizo. We get our word scandal or scandalized from that. And it literally means it's a stumbling block. It literally means to be annoyed at getting tripped up over something and then disparaging it because you tripped over it. Annoyed at getting tripped up on something. And then begin to impugn the credibility of that something. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't let doubt lead you to disparage God's credibility. Don't let doubt lead you to impugn God's character. Listen to this. This is the most important thing that you can hear from me today. I want you to listen to this. I want you to write it down. Take a picture of it. I think it's on the screen. It will be on the screen. If it's not, it should have been. God makes no mistakes. Apparently, it's not on the screen. So just use your pen, the old school way. Write this down. God makes no mistakes. Never has, never will. So you can trust him. So you can trust him. So, trust him. He's trustworthy. So trust him. And then remember this. When disappointing events are tempting you to doubt, unshakable faith, the kind of faith that you hope for, unshakable faith can't be shaken precisely because it results from already being shaken. You need the shaking to develop unshakable faith. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Listen to this. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, most precious metal on earth, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Why are you going through shaking? For this very reason. God is developing in you an unshakable faith. So when in disappointment, when in doubt, go back and lean into the Word of God and the witness of God's faithfulness. That's the remedy. That's the remedy for doubt. And that's what John did. Now, how did that work out for John? Well, he got beheaded. And his head brought on a platter. But here's the deal. That was John's do not pass go and collect all the $200. This is the entrance into eternal life, which is the hope and the goal of the Christian life. He got there sooner than he otherwise would have. And we have eternal life waiting for us, even if this doesn't work out real well here in this life. We have all eternity of a life of love and purpose in the presence of God that he has waiting for us. And by the way, friends, and I've said this before, you know, I think we have become so earthbound and so in love with what we have here that we've forgotten the glories of heaven. And a lot of Christians act like heaven is the consolation prize, a cheap alternative to life on earth. It's not. It's the grand prize. And Herod just sent John the Baptist onto his grand prize earlier than expected. But the best part of this story of John's beheading is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12. It says, Then when he was killed, then his disciples came and they took the body away and they buried it. And notice this, and they went and told Jesus. They went to Jesus. They immediately went to Jesus, which indicates that John's doubts had been fully satisfied by Jesus' response. John turned a corner and he put his faith. He left his doubt behind and he put his faith in Jesus alone. Blessed is the one who is not offended at me. Blessed is the one who doesn't get tripped up by discouragement and disappointment and doubt because of me, Jesus says. So, I want to show you, I'm going to leave you with this. I want to leave you with three steps that you need to take if Jesus has let you down. If you're in a season of that right now, or you just have come through one and it's left you a little shaken, or if this week this happens, I want to give you three steps that you should take to deal with doubt. And here's the first one. These are very quick. First one is this. Like John, take your doubts and go to God. Just take your doubts. Don't go to everybody else. Don't shrink within yourself, but take your doubts and go to God. And when you're going there, quit asking why and try asking what now? Begin to ask God, what's next? You're sovereign over my life. You're in control of all things. You're working things out for my good and your glory. So God, what's next? Strengthen me to respond to it. Now listen, that won't remove your doubts. That won't always take away the discouraging events, but it will redeem them. It will redeem your doubts and your discouragement. It will repurpose them for God's glory and your growth. So that's number one. Number two, rethink your unmet expectations. Just rethink them, reframe them. You know, when James 1:2 says that we're to consider our trials or consider our disappointments as pure joy, that's an act of trust. So is the first one of going to God, by the way, with your doubts. That's an act of trust as well. But this is an act of trust to consider them, to think about them. The word consider is legitzamai. It's logically, rationally think about this. Think about these things as pure joy. That's an act of trust. And it doesn't explain your disappointment. It doesn't always explain the things that have happened to you. But it does provide a platform from which to see beyond your doubts into the love of a God who makes no mistakes. It raises you up and it helps you to see over those into a God who's got his eye on you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will not make a mistake with your life. You won't be the first human being in history that God makes a mistake with. He doesn't make mistakes. And then third, just express gratitude. If you're going through doubt, express gratitude to God for the hidden gift within those unmet expectations. I'm telling you, there's a gift within those. And you need to begin to thank God in advance, even though you can't see it. You can try to see it, but if you can't, thank God anyway, because he has promised that. There's a hidden gift within your doubts. When Paul says it's God's will for us to give thanks in everything, that too is an act of trust that reframes our disappointment. It reframes it. It repurposes our disappointment so that we can express our trust to God. So we can give our thanks to God, who says, if you'll thank me in these things, then I will give you my peace that passes all understanding. And it releases our cooperation with a God who has promised. Remember, he never breaks promises. Who has promised to perfect everything that concerns us. What does the word everything include? Yeah, everything. He will perfect everything. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your disappointment is arising from, whatever the doubt has come from, God will perfect everything that concerns you. Friends, God doesn't always reveal his grand design in your disappointment. I wish he did. He doesn't. But if he doesn't reveal himself to you, if he doesn't reveal his purpose in your disappointment, that doesn't diminish in the least his grand design for you. That remains the same. And the Apostle Paul said to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, And I pray that you'll have confidence in this. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He will be faithful. He started it. He will complete it. God is the great finisher. And that includes your life. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to pray over you as we end this service. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And if you have just come through a season of disappointment and even doubt that has left you a little shaky, or if you're in one right now, you're going through something, an affliction, a challenge, a devastation, I want you, if you would, just to turn your palms upward to the Lord right now, because he's going to give you some grace. He's going to pour out his favor. That's the word of the Lord for this church. He's going to pour out his favor upon you. And I don't know what that means for you in the short term, but I know in the long run, it means that God is going to perfect everything that concerns you. I know that he's going to complete what he started in you. And your circumstances right now cannot stop that, cannot stop God. He's bigger than anything you're concerned about. So just receive this from him. This is from him, his gift of grace to you. You say, I don't deserve this. I know, neither do I. That's what grace is all about. We get what we don't deserve. And God is generous in the grace business. So receive his grace. God, we look to you. You are where our help comes from. You are our only source of help, of healing, of wholeness, of provision. You are our source. Man isn't, money isn't, lawyers and psychologists and doctors aren't, although they can be used in this process, but you are our source. And so we look to you this morning. We come to you. We come back to you. We come back to what your word has proclaimed. We come back to the testimony of your faithfulness. And God, we declare, because you are a covenantly faithful God, what you did in the Bible, what you did among the saints of old, what we have heard that you've done in our spiritual history, what we know you have done in the past, God, we know that you will do again today and tomorrow and the next day, because you are a covenantly faithful God. And we proclaim that as our affirmation of faith. So God, I pray for any discouraged heart. I pray for any doubtful heart here today, that we would make a commitment with your help, that we will not get offended, we will not trip up, we will not stumble over this, but we will look to you. We will put our full confidence in you. Now, God, perfect everything that concerns us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, with expectation and with gratitude. And everybody said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go. May he watch over you. May he lead you in his love, and may he perfect everything that concerns you this day and this week until we meet again. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next time.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.